I'll begin by drawing your attention to the song of encouragement. Number 909 is on the board, and that is a song that we will stand and sing at the conclusion of my remarks. So just be prepared for 909. I don't want to dwell too much on this. It does relate to what I'm going to be speaking about this morning in some way, but just give you a quick summation of what I've gone through the last 3 weeks. I was tested the Tuesday before Thanksgiving. The Wednesday, the day before, I was diagnosed. It was very interesting. The test results doesn't say positive or negative. It says COVID was detected. And so I wasn't expecting that word. It was very unsettling to get that news. But Thanksgiving was not well. And Friday, I did end up going to the emergency room. And they did chest x-rays and found out that the reason why I was having so much trouble breathing was that I fell into the category that only 13% of COVID patients get. I actually had what was called COVID pneumonia. So not only did I have COVID, I had pneumonia that is unique to COVID on top of that. And so for the next week, it was just a very rough go. Just to give you an idea, the Monday after the Thanksgiving weekend, I slept 21 of 24 hours. Another thing I didn't realize about COVID was how sick to your stomach you get. I was very nauseous, sick to my stomach the whole time that I went 26 hours at one point, didn't eat anything just because the thought of eating anything was just awful. So during that time, I had plenty of time to think, you know, just laying there on the couch. That was one thing. Shelley fortunately never got it and still could in the future from some other source, but Google's your friend. We quickly isolated ourselves. I set up camp in our living room, and she had the rest of the house. And when I had to go into other parts of the house, I wore gloves and so forth. I just was very careful about what I was touching that she also might touch. And Lord answered our prayers, and she did not end up getting it. So I'm very grateful for that. But during that time, like I said, I had quite a bit of free time. And I realized there were some things that I came to understand about COVID that I felt had maybe a periphery of a spiritual connection. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Lessons from COVID. When Mike and I spoke on Thursday, and I let him know that I was going to, actually Thursday was the first day I was able to leave the house. Never was more excited to go to the grocery than I was on Thursday, because I was able to go somewhere. But when I talked to Mike on Thursday, I said, this might not be the most profound lesson you're ever going to hear, maybe the most in-depth, but these are just some thoughts that came to me that I felt would at least make the basis of a lesson. So this is nothing is going to win me entry into the Preacher's Hall of Fame, I guarantee you that, this morning. So the first lesson that I felt we could learn from COVID is that it makes you not want to do the thing. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much. It makes you not want to do the things that you know you should be doing or that you might want to be doing. I don't mean this in the sense of not wanting to be sick. Of course, no one wants to be sick, but there are everyday things that I normally would have been doing that I wasn't able to because of the illness. An example of that is, I feel makes this point fairly well, is video games. I enjoy playing video games, but in my day-to-day life, I don't have much time to play them. And so your initial thought is, boy, I've got all this time. I've, you know, just sitting here on the couch, getting better, hopefully, or suffering through it, and I at least can pass my day playing video games. That lasted about 90 seconds. Because to play video games, you generally have to sit up. And I quickly realized that sitting up was not fun. It was not something I could do for any amount of time while I was sitting there playing my games. And so that didn't happen. I was able just to do it for a few moments. COVID prevented me from doing what I might do otherwise if it was just a cold or a flu or something along that line. It's not my intention to say that COVID is caused by sin or that COVID is sin, but I do want to think there, you know, there is some connection there. In this way, COVID is a lot like sin. The The reason why I say that is if we go to Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. I know Mike talked about this, well, it would have been months ago, but Paul discusses something of a similar vein. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Paul makes it very clear that he knows what it is that he should be doing. But he acknowledges that he ends up doing things that he hates. He says he has no understanding on why he does them. He knows he shouldn't. He doesn't want to do them. But he ends up doing them because they're contrary to what he knows he should do and what he should be doing. In verse 16, he makes just the opposite statement. He recognizes that the law is good, and its adherence requires him to do things which are opposed to what his sinful self would rather he be doing. Our nature is to follow our fleshly urges and our actions that are present because sin is in our lives. But we're not alone. We all fall short in this area. Paul, in verse 9, even he, the bold proclaimer of the law, says that he keeps on doing again and again what he knows he shouldn't, and it's the evil that he wants to be doing instead of the good that he knows he should do instead. I think most of us, and I, at least I'll speak for myself, I tend to put these leaders of faith that are in the New Testament, and in some regard, even in the Old Testament, put them through this unfair lens. I think that they were so strong in their faith that they were able to overcome temptations. They were able to overcome the urges that they would want to be doing. But Paul tells us differently. He struggled with sin the same as you do, same as I do. There's no magic faith that the apostles and other leaders in the New Testament had that came from just knowing and having seen Jesus walk on this earth. There was no special amount of faith that was given to them based upon that experience. All fall short, and Paul is included in that statement. So let's keep in mind that it's a struggle to do what we know is right, even when we know we should, but we convince ourselves not to. Now, the next lesson I learned from COVID was that I wouldn't wish it upon anyone. I don't tend to have enemies upon which I would be wishing ill will anyway, but in the past, maybe that would have been something I might have done, but right now, it's not something that I spend too much time thinking about. But this illness was in no way, shape, or form something that was enjoyable. It's not something that I would want any one of you to end up catching. But at its essence, it was torment. Sure, you lay on the couch, but it's not fun. It's not enjoyable in any way, shape, or form. Days upon days of not enjoying what I was going through. And of course, that reminds me when you think of torment, and it's what came to my mind thinking those days of laying on the couch, the story that we're all very familiar with in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed from what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And then he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Lazarus went through much worse conditions than the 10 days or so that I just completed. Every day of his life, he wasn't able to support himself. It says that he was carried and he was laid at the gate of the rich man, so he wasn't able to do much on his own. He was covered in sores. He couldn't even prevent dogs from coming and making a situation even worse. I'm sure that was not an enjoyable thing to have the dogs come and lick the sores. On the other hand, the rich man, we're told, had all he wanted. He had so much that Lazarus would have been happy just what fell on the floor from his table. But in death, their situations are reversed. Lazarus was found to be faithful, and he was now in comfort with Abraham. The rich man was not found to be faithful, and he was in Hades. He was in torment. The account lets us know that the rich man did not like very much where he was, to the point where verse 24 lets us know that his torment was so great that this flame to which he was exposed was overbearing to him. He was in such misery that he asked Abraham to allow Lazarus, the man that was at his gates that we're led to believe the rich man never bothered to help. He asked Lazarus to dip his finger and provide just this small amount of water to him. This small amount of water, he felt, would have been of some relief to him. I thought about this many times, about the request that he had, just for this small amount of water, that the amount of torment he was in was so great that something that you and I, when we're thirsty, if we come in from mowing the yard or, you know, any activity that we had that would make us hot and tired, if we walked in and all we had was just a little bit of drip from your, that wouldn't be very satisfying after that hard day of work, whatever it might have been involving. But this man was in such torment that just that dip of water would have been a relief to him. And I've often thought that that drop of water would have been gone as soon as it hit his tongue. And how often he would have thought back, remember that drop of water I had? That was a great time. That drop of water would have meant so much to him in that area. It would have been an improvement for, you know, his situation. He would have gladly received it and wishing that he could have another. But Abraham tells him that that can't happen. There's this large gap between the two areas so that no one would be able to travel between them. So the rich man then makes his next request. I have a house where I have five, the house I came from, my five brothers are still there. Please send Lazarus back. They'll listen to him. But once again, Abraham just shuts him down. He tells them they have the law that was provided by Moses and the prophets. Lazarus listened to Moses and the prophets, we're led to believe. And he found himself in comfort. If Lazarus had listened to them, they have the same opportunity. Now, this, of course, saddens this man because he surely knew his hearts of his brothers. He was just like them. He hadn't given them any attention. He hadn't paid attention to the law. And he knew his brothers without any prompting from a supernatural interaction. Lazarus going back. he knew where they were going to be ending up, and that was going to be right there with him. They had no use for Moses and the prophets. They were not going to seek them out on their own, and they would be doomed to the same outcome that he had found himself in. The third thing that I feel I learned about COVID was that you have to battle through it. It wasn't something that I felt I could have gotten through without going to the ER that one night. Did I mention I went to the ER one night? Yeah, I think I did. And the medicine that they provided, it helped me get through it. You don't have to have had a severe case as I had to still find that COVID is a challenging illness. The news is filled with stories with people who are older, who have pre-existing health conditions that are already weakening their immune system and so forth. They didn't have the ability and the strength to fight off COVID. We see the fatality numbers every day. It takes strength and it takes endurance to be able to get through it because it just wears you down. Now, we find biblical examples of the need for strength and endurance to live a faithful life in lots of different areas. But the one that I thought of immediately and what I wanted to focus on this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is talking earlier in that chapter about all the accommodations that he made to be able to spread the word and make the gospel message appeal to people regardless of what their life was about, whatever their station in life was. Paul was able to adjust the message so that it would ring true to them, that it would appeal to them. And then starting in verse 23 and going down through 27, Paul states all that accommodation, all that he did to make the gospel be appealing to those in a way that they would be able to receive it. He said, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He says that all he does to save others is being done for the sake of the gospel itself. He says, I do this so that they can share in the glory and the blessings associated with it. But in order to receive those blessings, he uses several illustrations. Runners run in order to win the race. Athletes impose self-control. They do what it takes to control their bodies during competition so that they may win a wreath. You think of a gymnast, how much self-control that gymnast has to have to stay on that little beam, you know, so they don't fall off. That's the type of thing, that's the type of self-control that Paul's speaking about here. His race has purpose and meaning. He isn't just shadow boxing. He's actually fighting the battle every day. But once again, let's notice what he says in verse 27. Paul, the super apostle, has to do what? He has to discipline himself spiritually. Like an athlete does physically, Paul has to do what he needs to do in order to keep his spiritual life under control. Because what good does it do to him to help others to the finish line if he himself falls short of it? We can do this too. And there's several passages that Paul has shared with us and that he also had shared with Timothy. Very well-known passages. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightfully handling the truth. And in the very next chapter, verse 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. These two passages let us know that our strength and endurance is found in only one place, and that is the scriptures. We are to present ourselves to God in order to be accepted by him. Paul tells us the secret for that is that we have to be a worker for him. But we can only do that effectively and correctly by properly understanding and using his word. And his word is provided to us to help us be the workers that we need to be. It says the word is profitable for reproof. This is to convince men of the need of it in their lives. If you prove something to somebody, you're reproving them, you're arguing against any opposition they may have about having the word be valuable to them and responding to the gospel. So reproof is there to be able to convince people for the need for the word in their life. It says it's profitable for correction. Well, you can't correct someone who hasn't accepted it, so correction is for those people who have already accepted it into their lives, but are struggling in some way or form. The word is there to steer them back into the path that they know they should be following, and it's profitable for training. How else can you be a worker for any reason or any job that you've ever done? You don't get hired for a job on a Friday and show up on Monday and be expected to know every part or every facet of that job. Training is there for any worker, regardless of what the goal is. Being a worker for the Lord is no different. You have to use the tools provided to you, and in our case, that is the word that was breathed out by God. And the last thing that I learned from COVID is that I don't know where I got it. I didn't go to any super spreader events. Shelly and I had gone to dinner at a place where they had shower curtains between the tables. I mean, there was no interaction with anyone else other than the waitress, basically. I don't know if that's where I got it. Went to the restroom when I was there. They had these things on the doors that you open it with your feet, so you don't, I mean, so there was very minimal contact. I don't know, but other than the grocery and church that previous week, I hadn't been anywhere. So it just might remain a mystery where I was able to get it. Okay, so what lesson can I take from this about not knowing where I got it? Well, I think this lesson ties the previous three lessons into a nice little package for us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's a lengthy passage, but we'll read through it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build another up just as you were doing. So, just in the way that I don't know where I got the virus, the Lord is going to come, and most people aren't going to know what to do. They are not going to be ready for that. They won't know what is happening because they aren't preparing for it. They focus their attention on those things which they wanted to be doing, not on the things which are going to help them to prepare for Judgment Day. Just like the rich man and his brothers, today they aren't listening to Moses and the prophets or Jesus or any of the New Testament writers, and they will find themselves in torment just like the rich man and his brothers. And they're not preparing to be the workers that they need to be. They're not disciplining their bodies to be prepared for the battle against their own sinful urges. And because of these three things, these three lessons that I shared with you this morning, they will fall short. And when either their life ends or when the Lord returns, they will be as clueless as about their faith and what's happening to them as where I got the virus. But if you're here this morning, just by listening to these words and previous words you've heard, you do have at least some idea about your fate. You have some idea of what is required of you. And unlike the rich man, you have an opportunity to do something about it before you find yourself in torment, just wishing for that drop of water that would be enough to satisfy your situation. You've already done the first part of what you need to do. You've been here this morning and you have heard the word. The next part is on you. You have to listen and you have to determine that the words that I've shared with you or words that Mike has shared with you in previous lessons, you have to believe that it's just not what we're saying, but that it is from the gospel and through the remainder of what we're given in the word. You then, if you come to that belief, you have to realize then that you need to change your life. You have to repent from the life that you've been living. You need to then confess your sins, and ultimately you need to be buried in baptism in the waters that are behind me at this time. Only after doing all that do you even have an opportunity to transition to the next step, which is that faithful life that we must all lead and continue our lives in such to have that home in heaven. If any of you in any way are subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come forward now as we sing 909.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its spring. It is a fount of love from the source of. Fountain open for all.
Please be seated. At this time, we're going to have the Lord's Supper.